on today's show.
As a medical doctor, I always say, I know one thing that I've learned is if you want to treat a disease, you have to diagnose the disease correctly, then you can treat it correctly. And going to the bottom of it, the root of it, is sin, and we need a savior. We just began to see the Lord enabling us to engage the thinkers, the future leaders, the smartest of all over our country that comes here, and then engaging them to serve. So in this way, with one bullet, so to say, we've got two targets, engaging the university students, sharing the gospel, that seeing them getting saved, as well as those children in those poor communities and their families getting saved. So it's been fascinating to just see how Christ loves the church and he builds this church he promised you, and nothing can stop it.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. I'm joined by my good friend and co-host, Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo. And Scott and I are joined by an old friend of ABWE, faithful worker for the gospel, and we want to get right into that conversation. You know, sometimes this show we talk about theory. This is all practice. This is all practical on the ground. What is God doing in a very needy, unreached context? And so I am thrilled to dive into this conversation with our guest Paul today. But before we do so, if this show has been a blessing to you and you've not left us a 5-star rating and a review yet, we would encourage you to do so. It does help other people to discover the content. And if you want to join the conversation behind the scenes on our group thread, do some networking with other like-minded missions people, maybe even get access to our exclusive bonus show that we post each week after the main episode drops into the feed, you can get access to all of those gifts to you as a way of saying thanks for your support of the show at $9.99 per month. And you can do that at missionspodcast.com/premium. Again, go to missionspodcast.com/premium to get more information. Enough with those housekeeping items. I want to dive right in this morning because I'm very excited to bring on my friend Paul to the show. Paul, we are going to simply refer to you by your first name for purposes of security. And those who are a part of our networks may or may not know some of your background. And so I just want to start by giving you a chance to introduce yourself. Tell us your story into how the Lord not only led you to him, but then also led you into ministering in the place where you're serving today. And just give us a brief 3 or 4 minute sketch of how the Lord's currently using you in ministry. And I want to dive into that more throughout the rest of our time.
Thank you, Alex and Scott. It's such a great joy to join you from across the globe in this podcast. Thank you for having me here. Yes, I am just amazed by how what God promised and how he sent out witnesses to the ends of the earth. And I'm here as a testament of God's faithfulness in those who were sent out to our part of the world, literally the uttermost, those who came from your country, actually, and cut jungles and build hospital, which is where my dad first got to hear the gospel. He came there as a patient, a very ardent religious person. And he said, if you try to convert me, I would rather die and come back to life, you know, in the cycle of life. But the hospital said, no, you know, we treat patients. And so he did get admitted, and he was there, and every morning hearing the gospel, a young missionary lady came and said, hey, this book is the truth. Read it. Please read it. And he laughed at it and says, come on, our religion is like an ocean. Yours is like a drop in a bucket. We've got more than 133 million gods, you know, gods for every kind, and so on and on. But finally, he read the Bible 3 times to find fault in the Bible. But guess what? The Bible found fault in him, like a mirror. And so he realized he's not a god. He realized that it's not by karma, by good works, but it's by the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by grace alone that he can be saved. So that was the journey of my dad and how that led into me being born as the youngest son of the pastor. My dad went on becoming a pastor. And so my story is different. I grew up as a very proud kid, pastor's kid, you know, and thinking I'm the holy one. And not until the age of 16 years, when I was 16 year old, I was traveling and I had such severe pain in my stomach that I thought I would die. And that's when all that I've been hearing in Sunday school, in the church, the Spirit of God just convicted me. And I realized I am a proud hypocrite and I deserve the wrath of God if I die at this moment. And so right at that moment, with conviction, with tears on my knees, I repented of my sin and requested, prayed that Jesus be my Lord and Savior. And Alex, that moment just flooded in with peace and joy. And that moment made sense why people from the other side of the globe would come to our uttermost part. And that's because of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because Jesus Christ left heaven to come here on earth to give us the salvation of eternal life in him. So that's how I got saved and wanted to serve the Lord just the way I was served. And I want to be a medical doctor, medical missionary, which by God's grace I went on to be. And I was actually heading on to Africa, wanting to go somewhere else. But then the Lord soon opened my heart and mind, realized my own country has the largest unreached people groups in this world. And my country people still haven't heard the gospel. So here I am now, by God's grace, at the capital of our country with 35 million people as a doctor and a pastor, reaching people from highly educated to uneducated to children, young people, college, university, leaders of our country, future leaders of our country, to high business people, and planting now about 6 church plants throughout this capital city. So very grateful to the Lord.
How many unreached peoples are we talking about in your country? You said it's the most. How many are we talking about?
Yeah. As far as the Joshua Project is concerned, as far as I remember, is more than 2,200 people groups. 2,200 people groups. So there's a lot of people groups that haven't been reached with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, that our country is so diverse. I mean, you literally get on a car or something, and you can drive, and you can see new colors of dress, new kinds of food, new dialects. And so there's people groups are all over, you know, and just to know that so many people haven't heard the gospel is that burning passion and a vision in our hearts to be able to reach the unreached. So we're privileged for the Lord to allow us to participate in this mission.
Anyone who's looked at missions statistical data can see, in this part of the world, South Asia, there is that incredibly high concentration of unreached people groups, the heart of the 1040 window. People talk about that region. But tell me then about your strategy, because how do you begin to even have any significance? You know, it's a drop in a bucket there with the amount of lostness and pagan religion and idolatry surrounding you. You're obviously thinking strategically, being in the capital city. Tell me, how do you see that strategy playing out? How's the Lord using that so you can have as great an impact as possible in such just a sea of lostness all around you?
Yeah, it's amazing how the Lord, in his graciousness, has not only brought me to the capital, the hub. It's about 1.4 million university students, the best of the best from all of our country. And you know, these people go on to your country and around the world and have a huge impact. Talk about the religious hub of the most popular, the postmodern all kinds of philosophies, I would say, and I could even name it for the sake of safety, you know, has sprung up from right here. You know, the greatest religion that we know in this world are all the hub they have right around where we are here. And so the Lord kindly brought me here. But then in this journey, the Lord also brought my wife. And we now have three kids. And so together, the Lord has given us a vision and a burden to first start reaching out to these young people, the future leaders of our country. And so that's where it all began. But as we engaged with the university students, we began to realize we want to also serve the community, engaging the university students who are actually coming from different faith, but they have this desire to serve and to do good works. And so when they come to volunteer, we point them to the volunteer who served to the point of sacrificing his life to save us from the most dreaded and deadly disease. As a medical doctor, I always say, I know one thing that I've learned is if you want to treat a disease, you have to diagnose the disease correctly, then you can treat it correctly. And going to the bottom of it, the root of it, is sin, and we need a savior. And so that just began to, we just began to see the Lord enabling us to engage these thinkers, the future leaders, the smartest of all over our country that comes here, and then engaging them to serve the communities that need the service. So in this way, with one bullet, so to say, we've got two targets, engaging the university students, sharing the gospel, that seeing them getting saved, as well as those children in those poor communities and their families getting saved. And the Lord graciously started the church in 2007. And today, from that church, we have six church plants. And one of it is where we are in the business district, where we're reaching the rich as well and the unreached as well through training, and then reaching the future leaders and, of course, the children and the families. So it's been fascinating to just see how Christ loves the church and he builds this church. He promised you, and nothing can stop it. You know? So we're excited to just see the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So this is just in brief of how the Lord is using us right here in the capital city, the hub of where we are.
So there's so many different ministries then that are happening. You're training pastors, you're planting churches, at least six that you've mentioned. There's medical outreach, there's slum ministry, there's university student outreach. Do you sleep? and how do you keep the tail from wagging the dog, as it were, of all of those? How do you stay on course with so many different things vying for your attention?
Thank you, Alex. I do sleep, trusting the Lord's sovereignty and saving his people. Now, this is a common question we get because of the non-profit arm, for-profit arm. But I tell you, Alex, I see it as I'm doing just one thing that is of sharing the gospel, seeing people God saves, and raising them up to be the disciples that make other disciples in the churches that they multiply, planting other churches. So I do see just as one focus, you know, but then whether nonprofit, for profit, whether the serving the community through child health education program, or by reaching the university students, or reaching the business group of people, or training church planters who are being sent out to the unreached people groups. Currently, we have partners that we have been training, and we are ongoing training. We have Bible translation projects. And so even though there's so many other things, I'm focused on the one thing, is to love the Lord, to serve and share his gospel. And then we're blessed with teams. I know, as I shared, that we have a lot of young people, young leaders. So the Lord, over these years of almost now 20 years, the Lord has raised an amazing group of young people. Let me tell you a story of one boy who came to our city as a child laborer. I mean, his father wanted him to work in the factory and earn money and send it back. And he came to us and said, you know, I want to study. I want to go to school. And so our nonprofit helps children, you know, get admission to school. And then after school, we engage the university students to help tutor them in their subjects. And so this particular boy has not only gone to school, heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, got saved, a graduate from high school, from the college. And today he is no longer a child laborer. He's a church leader.
Wow.
Like he preaches in my pulpit when I'm traveling. And so this is just one story of an army of young people being raised over the year, over the couple of decades. And they are actually doing the work. Our job is to equip them and then send them out as we see their gifts. Some of them are very good in business. Some of them are very good in health. And so, so it's been a great journey with my wife, just being able to equip, encourage them, and pastor, shepherd them, identify their gifts, sharpen, you know, and then send them out. So even though there's a lot of ministry spread out, it's really a teamwork. And again, it's all by God's grace and keeping one mission in mind is to share the, you know, gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So I live in the Bay Area, which is, especially in the city where I live, it's Fremont, California. And my neighborhood is almost, I feel like I'm the only non-Indian person living there. And so our local baseball fields have been taken over by cricket. So, but one of the things that I notice in ministry, to South Asians in our area is that the background of where they come from, the religious background of where they come from, even though they'll be quick to say, hey, they don't participate in any kind of caste type thinking, it still is there. And it still kind of pervades, the way people are, you know, even interacting with others. So what are you seeing that's happening in your city that's kind of causing some of those barriers to break down? Because what you're describing to me in educated, wealthy people, even being willing to be engaged in service projects, is something that I have a hard time, you know, I mean, I'm very excited about it, but it's something that's very, I feel like very exciting and new. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit. So what do you see happening there that's causing this to take place?
Yeah. Thank you, Scott. Actually, we have one of the businesses of luxury rides, and we have the richest of the rich. When they fly in their private jet to our country, we pick them up and take them around right from the Bay Area, actually. So this is one of the businesses the Lord has opened doors for us to reach out to our country's billionaires, multi-billionaires who own such, you know, high-end cars. So in that way, we're able to engage even with them. But talking about what you said about the different, you know, backgrounds, in fact, there's two areas that is still very strong, and that is in marriage. In marriage, you always want to stick to your strata, you know, to where you belong. You never go under. You know, so that is even seen even now, even though they may be very rich, they may be very educated. So you can see that that is very much stuck in their blood, in their thinking, that marriage needs to be in that category. The other one, interestingly, is in the jobs, you know, because there's more than a billion people in the most popular country, there's a lot of competition. So job considerations are there according to the different strata. So these are two areas that are still very strong. But then the beauty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very church that we have, more than 70% of our members are first-generation believers from different stratas, different backgrounds, you know. And it's so beautiful to see how in Christ, all barriers are crossed. I mean, we are one family in Christ. I mean, we just had another marriage from a higher strata to a lower strata, you know, different backgrounds coming together, you know, as one body, one family. So that's the power of unity. Only can happen in Christ because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen. So that's a powerful witness of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in a place where there's so much of differences and distinctions and disadvantages or advantages that we encounter even in the cities today. Practically, as you're right, still in the mindset thinking, it still comes down to the marriage and the job that we see those different, this old system that still exists.
It's a witness. It's also, a statement that could be threatening to somebody that's committed to, you know, kind of the surrounding culture and the tradition there. And I do want to just ask, how are things for you on the ground? Are you concerned for security, relations in the community and with governments? What does that look like for you in your context?
You know, we just pray as the Lord directed us to pray for our leaders. We're so thankful for our country that is so diverse. They're so welcoming to different backgrounds. And so in that way, we're very thankful to the Lord. Now, as in any place, there are challenges, and we expect it. And so in our case, it's been really, by God's grace, we see that the service that we go out and do community service has been a huge advantage to see how people who are even anti-God, atheist entities, come and say, Dr. Paul, we love what you do. We don't believe what you believe. So the good works that the Lord has said, you know, will glorify God the Father in heaven, we can see that in practice. You know, whatever they come and try to do, they see that these children in a couple of decades are become leaders. So the fruit of the good work as a result of the gospel is an evident that has become a wonderful, cushion for any kind of conflict for us. At the same time, the whole idea of you're trying to convert or force people something that doesn't belong to our country. In that sector also, we're very clear that biblically that we cannot change anyone. We say we're not converted by the church. We're chosen by God even before the foundation of the world. So a lot of misunderstanding plays into those confusion and conflict. So we try to clearly communicate. And many times in our outreach, we openly say, hey, we cannot change you. It has to be the light of the gospel shine in your heart to show how much our Lord Jesus Christ loves you, that he died on the cross for your sins, were buried and rose again. You know, God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, no one else have ever been the perfect sacrifice for our sins than our Lord Jesus Christ. So we gently, in a loving way, communicate this. We say that we do good works not to get anything. We got everything in Christ. Therefore, we do good works. So our good works is the result of the good work, the gospel work that Christ has done. At the same time, the third element that has been really a blessing to us is the business side of things, the nonprofit that we do. Because one of the accusations is, there is a foreign funding and all of those things come in. But by God's grace, we've seen, our country is open to the world and the world is coming here for investments. Mm-hmm. And so we're taking advantage of that and say, hey, you know, we have resources here. How can we encourage, equip the pew, not just the pulpit, people sitting there who has the ability to make $10 out of one? You know, they're gifted in providing services that needs to be compensated. And so businesses have become a great bridge, not only to support and sustain the work, but also to reach the rich through that. So whether the nonprofit, the service, whether the clear communication of the biblical truth of how one is saved, having resources and means that is not dependent on outside, I think those three are really helpful. But at the same time, Alex, we're ready. You know, it'll be a privilege to suffer for the Lord, you know, but we know that nothing can stop his work and Christ will build his church. So in that confidence, we move forward.
The ministry is really blossomed into all these different things, you know, just the church plant that you've talked about, the leadership development, raising and training the next generation of leaders, campus ministry to the brightest and really some of the brightest in the world. And then also just that seemingly very different, but also strategically important to the gospel. That's the slum ministry. And so, what I've heard you talk about this vision, it kind of centers on, but it brings up a need for a ministry center. Why having a center place, a location, why would that be so important and strategic for your ministry to be able to help it to grow?
Oh, thank you, Scott. That is such an important question, because we're thinking forward. We're thinking how we can continue to raise, equip, and send out, you know, to those who have never heard the good news. And so this is so strategic in terms of faithful men passing on to faithful men, which is why I'm here, because faithful men and women has continued the work of training, equipping, sending out. And so we want to continue to do that. As we began saying that we have the most unreached people groups in the world, the work is huge. We need to raise our own people, not only as church planters. So we have a church planting institute. Not only they are the pastors, we have women that needs to reach out to the women. We have business people that could look into a community and say, okay, how can we serve and bring a service that'll help the community? So it's equipping in all regards, you know, as a church planting team, whether it's equipping like home care services as a medical doctor, and we have a team. So we train lay people how to do a CPR, how to go homes and care for an elderly, you know. So we're raising health workers. We're raising educationists, you know, awareness. How do we help people with the Living Water Project? How healthy, good drinking water can bring a change to the community. So this ministry equipping center is going to continue to equip people from everywhere come for certain periods of time, because all the resources. And again, it's done in the context of the church. So right where we are building is also the church. So they get to see what does the church look like, a healthy Bible center, you know, gospel preaching church. So all that we do is also centered around the local church. And so this ministry center will also be a counseling center where people, as you know, struggle in life even more with post-COVID, a lot of mental health issues as well. My wife is a counselor. And so this opens up, again, opportunity where people can come and find solace and hear real hope for what they're going through. So it is going to be a center, again, with a vision to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be refreshed, and then be able to send out. And so that becomes very strategic for us to have that center to be able to continue to reach out for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Anyone who's familiar with some of the geography of your region that you've described, this is a massive, massive population. It's congested. How do you even go about putting in place a new brick and mortar structure for a ministry center? I mean, that's part of the challenge, right? Is just space and availability and certainly demand. I mean, you know, I think of just taking our U.S. context. Well, okay, I'm gonna build a, you know, big ministry center in, you know, Midtown Manhattan. You know, well, good luck, right? I mean, it's almost analogous to that. How do you approach that? There's a real just logistical challenge that comes to mind for me too.
Yeah, Alex, only by faith. This is only possible by God's grace. You're talking about people upon people building. There is no empty space. You know, it has to be, you know, breaking down an existing building or something like that, or the Lord provides, you know, a land. And so we're really looking to the Lord. This is for His glory, for His purpose, for His mission. And so that's our trust in the Lord. We know that that if He is on it, He is in it, He will surely provide. And that's what we have been experiencing for a couple of decades now, to see how the Lord continues to provide. And with the post-COVID situation, again, the real estate really shot up. You know, it's almost doubled. And so there is another challenge of the cost also. But with all of this, we realize that, you know, this is all the more strategic for this leaders being raised to have a hub where they can, you know, put their feet down and say, okay, here's where we can keep doing what has been going on. And so having a spot, having a land, having a center is so critical thinking about coming, generations, the legacy. You know, so I think that's why it's going to be even more increasing in price. The clock is ticking every day. And so even so, the urgency is that we get a hold of this place that could, you know, even be so valuable for the days to come and being so strategic. And I can think of, Alex, all the mission hospitals and Bible colleges that in the past the missionaries have bought. And these are so precious, you know. Now you can't even think of buying it. But a lot has been done in a rural setting, to be honest. We have not been doing a lot in urban setting. So the challenge is in urban setting, having such a relevant ministry, reaching the educated as well as the uneducated, reaching the unreached, sending them out to the rich, you know. And so having a center provides such a strategic location to continue to raise leaders. That's what I'm excited about more for these young leaders that I mentioned, someone right now, you know, that they are going to be continuing this work because they have a location. Otherwise, we're just keep paying rent, and the rent keeps increasing 10%. And you can imagine, yeah. At any day, mm-hmm. we could be, you know, with a notice of a month, we could be. So the urgency is huge. The clock is ticking, but we trust the Lord that the Lord will provide, Alex.
Well, if people are interested in giving, they can do that. You can do that at abwe.org/South Asia Center, all one word, abwe.org/South Asia Center. I would truly commend, even if you're not in a position to do so, that you'd consider sharing this episode. Share it with a friend, share it with your church's missions committee. Pray that the Lord would provide in this way, because I think so often we look at the, you know, the 1040 window, let's take that term, it's very imprecise, but we just look at this part of the world that where we see an ocean of lostness, of idolatry, and we have this image of our minds of, okay, it's only a few intrepid pioneer workers out sort of separated from each other doing certain things. And maybe in a sense that's true in the remote places, but here's a thriving ministry that's growing, that has the potential to bring real, I love the way you're talking, Paul, cross-generational, multi-generational, prolonged impact. I mean, you're playing the long game, which I think so often we fail to do. We think about short-term gains. We think about, let's have an explosive movement that erupts in our lifetime. That's just the paradigm that we bring to the table. And you're laying a foundation here that I think is truly something that I can see a lot of churches and missions committees, small groups, and individuals gifted with the gift of generosity. I can see them excited to give to this. Is there any other encouragement or specifics that you would have to share with somebody who is thinking, you know, maybe I can prayerfully consider giving towards this initiative?
Really giving in this project, in the center, is really giving to the people, you know, and God's work in their lives. And that's what even gives us the passion, is that we're not talking about, you know, just building. We're talking about lives that the Lord loves and for whom he died and rose again. I was saying that in one of our business interaction, ultra net worth individual with whom we do business, you know, I just had the privilege of sitting with him, not only me and my other brother, that work with us, you know, to be able to share that actually Jesus Christ rose again on a Sunday. He never knew. He knew the cross. He thought, oh, poor Jesus, he died. He never heard that on Sunday he rose again. And this is not a recycle. This is not reincarnation. It is a resurrection. And so this, you know, the opportunities that it provides, at the same time, you know, doing a Bible translation project to a whole group of people that will hear God's word in their own language. You know, so we're talking about people upon people that have never heard the Lord's good news and envision how one day the Lord said people from all nation, language, tribe. So we know we are on a success mission. It is going to be accomplished. We want to have the privilege of partnering and participating in it, Alex. So I'm looking at it, just not the building and the land. We're looking at the gospel, the power of God, you know, unto salvation to those who believe. Seeing the impact of it, like for me, because someone have shared the gospel to my dad, now, you know, I and then my son, and you're just seeing a generational impact the gospel can have. You know, and so with the numbers here, one of the wonderful thing is the impact that we can have is multiplied even more. And so right now in our Church Planners Institute, we have pastors from more than, you know, five different states that are very difficult for the gospel. And they're being equipped, and they want to come for a certain period of time and be trained and be encouraged and be equipped and sent. And so my encouragement would be, and our encouragement is, that this is investing into the lives of people who are going to reach the people who are lost, who have never heard the gospel. So it's going way beyond the building, but we still need the building. We need the money to buy it. We need a place where we can, say it's a hub, a center to reach others as well.
Give us some idea where you add in your fundraising goals for the project.
Yeah, Scott, thank you very much. We were kind of stuck, to be very honest, around 12% for quite some time. And then, you know, the Lord amazingly provided it such that now we are, I think, more than 50%. And so it's very exciting how the Lord provided. So we are more than halfway across.
And you're trying to raise like around $1 million. Is that the goal?
Correct. Yeah. We're trying to raise $1 million.
That's just for the first phase, I think, right?
That's for the land, which is the most important, most difficult, most expensive.
Yeah. Because once you have the land, then what could come next? And just give our listeners some perspective. Like, what does $1 million get you in your area?
Yeah. $1 million and land gets us a spot. I was just sharing there's a potential spot that we have looked at. The one we're looking at has, you know, multinational companies around. I'm talking about one banking company has a 7,000 staff in that building, to, you know, some of the towers that you all know the name, you know, this person's tower, you know. So it's in a very strategic location, very, you know, a hub of growth with universities to schools. And so once we get the land, it really is almost, you know, more than half of the job done, because buildings here are easy. It just keeps upping up, popping up the towers, you know. So we're not looking at a huge tower. We're looking at, you know, a hall where we can have different gatherings, to church location, to offices, to dorm settings, you know, where teams come, people come and stay, to perhaps a counseling offices, a center where we can have a cafe where the students can come, hang out, have music. So such a multiple floors of having multiple facets of the ministry and equipping going on. And that's what I love about the integration of, you know, and not just secular, sacred divide, but hey, everything is integrated. The gospel is needed in every walk of life, whether you are doing the home health services, whether you're doing businesses. And so the envision of the center would be, how does the gospel and his and God's word apply in every good work? And how do you equip people for that? You know, and so it's going to be this miniature hub. And so I can envision, you know, the land having been building all these buildings, and at the same time, people walking in just to take some rest and be restful, the weary soul, and be able to find the rest that only Christ can give, the hope that he can bring.
You need to come to the Bay Area, because this is where all the money is in America.
Amen. We only need less than $500,000, Scott. So it's just a change for somebody to just say, hey, I'm going to complete it.
So what does a plane ticket cost? You know, maybe $2,000. That might be a good investment. You can come. I'll help you. So
we need to make that happen. And in truth, we don't usually give away the date of our recording, but I should say we are recording this on August 27th, and this episode is coming out much later. And so the exact level of fundraising may be different at that point, but that's right. We're at about the 50% point, and Lord willing, maybe there's somebody listening to this that's burdened for that. So here's what I'd like to do, Scott, for our overtime segment. I do want to just touch on reaching Hindus. It's difficult. I mean, it, you know, yeah. Correct me if I'm speaking out of turn, Scott, but you kind of stalled out on your doctorate of ministry project and dissertation on the particular project for forming this workshop with reaching Hindus. I don't know that it ever fully got off the ground. You were working on that with some others. I mean, it's not easy to put together, you know, here's three tips for reaching Hindus. I mean, in reality, there's a lot going on with trying to build trainings for Hindus. Correct me if I'm presenting that, you know, inaccurately. I know you're involved in collaborating on a couple different projects on reaching Hindus, but I want to talk about how do we crack that egg. Is that right, Scott?
Yeah, it's incredibly, incredibly challenging. Of course, yeah. You know, we, especially for North Americans, I think, to get our minds around the uniquenesses and the diversities of thought within South Asian. And because we think about South Asia, it's not just one country. There's actually multiple countries in that whole area that have like this, the same kind of philosophy. And it's very different for the way, from the way that, that me as a, you know, Caucasian American Christian thinks.
So let's talk about that in our bonus segment. I do need to say before we get out of here, and we don't want to treat this as an afterthought at all, because Paul, you mentioned so many times trusting the sovereignty of God is something that we have to be concerned about, whether we're doing ministry here or there. And I know that you stand, as we stand, downstream from a long tradition of people that have believed in the sovereignty of God over salvation. They believe in the riches of Scripture and that God works simply and faithfully through His Word by means of His Spirit. Ultimately, that's what we're trusting here. We're unashamed of that gospel, because in that is the real power. And we know that we get that from a lot of sources in history, especially as we go back and look at the Puritans. But I need to mention that if you are somebody who's looked at retrieving some of those sources, if you're somebody who's looked at reading the Puritans and benefiting from men like John Owen and Jeremiah Burroughs, but maybe you don't know where to begin, and believe me, I understand that feeling. We do want to let you know about our ministry partner on this episode. That's the Puritan Treasures for Today series from Reformation Heritage Books. They're making the works of these classic writers accessible for modern readers. And as a thank you and gift with their partnership with ABWE and the Missions Podcast, Reformation Heritage Books has provided a special discount code. If you're on their website, learning more at heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures. Again, that's heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures. If you use the code MissionsPod, all one word, MissionsPod, with your order, you'll receive that discount. And we want to extend our generous gratitude. We want to extend our gratitude, rather, it's Reformation Heritage Books for their generosity to the Missions Podcast. Because again, as we've been talking about this whole show, Scott and Paul, this is a ministry together. We are partnering together for the cause of the gospel around the world, whether it's in our own backyards, whether it's in the heart of the 1040 window. And so we'll stick around for that bonus segment. But Scott, I actually want to give you the last word as we talk about, you know, you're in a context, you're surrounded by a lot of the people that our friend Paul is describing. And I know that you resonate with the need to bring the gospel to our neighbors in this way. And so give us some encouragement before we go into our overtime, Scott.
One, I would just say, you know, God is at work. And, you know, both through, you know, there's a heart, mind, and soul program that was going on, and just hearing the stories of Hindus that have come to Christ, and people of other South Asian backgrounds that have come to Christ. It's so encouraging, even ourselves. I mean, we just saw God moving just in a couple years ago of a young man, wealthy Indian family. He was not raised particularly religious, but this story happens over and over again, where he, you know, he's got all the money in the world, left to his own devices, gets involved with drugs and alcohol, even though he's a high achieving academic student, and finds his life kind of falling apart. And yet God uses the internet and the connections and the relationships he has to bring him to the gospel in a radical way. And one of the beautiful things I see here in the Bay Area is that the connections to home, you know, from an American perspective, sometimes we might have questions about that, like, hey, be rooted here. But from a gospel perspective, when people are rooted back home, the impact of what could be happening in a ministry center in a major city in South Asia and the impact it has in the Bay Area and vice versa, that's something that can just continue over and over again. Our realtor, you know, we're selling a half an acre of land in this area, and our realtor is Indian from a Hindu from India. His family was big in the real estate business in Mumbai, and he's constantly going back and forth between the homeland and here. And so, you know, you reach someone here, you're going to have an impact there. You reach someone there, you're going to have an impact here. And I just think this is exciting to think of what God could do in such a strategic place that's very difficult for us to do ministry there, and the long-term repercussions that could have, you know, from different cultural strata, religious strata all over the world. I mean, this is the kind of thing that God's doing. So I'm very excited about this. I hope people will get excited and engaged and give to this project.
Absolutely.
So thank you, Paul.
Yeah, and we'll stick around. If you are a member of our premium family, join us in the overtime episode as we talk about practically how do we bring the gospel to individuals within Hinduism. It's not like translating the gospel across cultural barriers with other religions. It is apples to oranges, to say the absolute least. And what do we do in those situations? We want to hear from Paul on that with his unique background and ministry experiences. And we want to hear from you as well. If you have any suggestions, questions for us, questions for our guest as well, email alex@missionspodcast.com. And we would love to be in touch. Of course, you can get more content at missionspodcast.com. And we are a ministry of ABWE. This everything that you've heard about here today is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about that organization, we are a mission with a presence in 85 nations. Can you believe that? Praise God for the impact that he's brought about by his grace. You can go to abwe.org and learn how to take your next step in the Great Commission. Well, until our next main episode, go make disciples of all nations, and we'll see you then.